This morning, if you're with us, we look initially at the first part of the seven seals from Revelation chapter 6, 7, and 8. Having covered those first three seals, tonight we want to deal with the remaining four seals in the book of Revelation. As I mentioned this morning, if you are here, it is my conviction that John preached the same gospel that was preached by Peter, Paul, or any other inspired writer. For that reason, I do believe that the seals and the trumpets and the vials that we hope to get to a little later, obviously not today, describe things related to the Christian era. With seal number one, Jesus on the white horse with a bow, we pointed out that the Lord is delivering people. He's in the business of conquering sin and bringing people out of the devil's kingdom. As the Lord is doing that, we have evil or the devil on a red horse. The devil is trying to create problems for God's people, even with the third seal. It shows that if you want to become a Christian, the devil's going to pull out all the stops. If you look at those first three seals and the explanation that was given, you might this week find it interesting to go back and read the five chapters in 1 John. If you do that, I think that you will find in 1 John 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 the same ideas in those book that you, in that book that you find with the three seals. That is, remember, God is what? God is light. What's God doing? Cleansing people from sin? Delivering people from sin? And John also in those five chapters talks about the devil. He talks about the work of the flesh. He talks about darkness. He talks about evil. The very things that we find in about Revelation chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 are surrounded in the book of 1 John as far as topics. Well, Revelation 6 begins with a good guy, Jesus. And then we're introduced to the bad guy or evil who takes away peace and seeks to do harm. Because of that, we're going to have some extra headaches as we live the Christian life. That information is helpful because we live in a time still when there are individuals who think that if you become a Christian, God is going to wipe away all your problems. Sometimes that's how Christianity is marketed to people. John didn't believe that. John certainly did not write that kind of message. Well, based on what we've looked at thus far, with that foundation in place, let's push ahead a little further into the text. Let's pause for just a second, and let's imagine if we were the devil. We are trying to ride our horse and go out and do all this evil stuff, and Jesus is opposing us. We have people, because of Jesus' work, they're being snatched out of our kingdom. Our efforts to win them back are not always successful. How would we feel as the devil? How would we, as perhaps one of the devil's helpers, feel? Now, we know from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 that when a person is baptized, they put on Christ. Acts 2 verses 38 through 41 says that once a person is baptized, Jesus adds them to his church, takes them out of the devil's kingdom. He's ridden that horse to where they are, so to speak, pulls them out of the devil's grasp, adds them to the church of Christ. Each time that happens, the devil must be very, very angry. He knows that he's not only lost someone from his kingdom, but now if that person is going to live as a faithful Christian, that individual is going to oppose Satan and his work. Let's say, for the sake of example, that there is a person who's 25 years old. This 25-year-old person has been thinking about obeying the gospel for a period of time, and sometime this week, the 25-year-old says, "I want to become a Christian." This Christian is baptized, snatched out of the devil's kingdom, and he begins to live as a Christian. Not only does he begin a series of days as far as a Christian life is concerned, he lives for weeks as a Christian. He lives for months as a Christian. He lives even for decades as a Christian. He dies at the age of 90. He dies because in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Bible says death is appointed unto all men. And after this comes the judgment. John, as he begins to work through these seals, at least the explanation that I'm advancing, talks about death, as well as Hades in seal number 4. Let's take a look at it on the slide. Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. There's a text before us. God is still rescuing people who want to come out of the devil's kingdom. But God says, even though I'm going to rescue you through my son, you still are going to experience death and Hades as a child of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, 26, that a time is coming when Jesus will eliminate death. That's going to occur at the end of time. Until the Lord comes back, though, death will still be something that does take place in our world. The spiritual warfare, that conflict that we talked about in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, because of life expectancy right now, even if you become a Christian at the age of 15 or so, your battle as far as the Christian life is almost always going to be 100 years or less. Now, from one perspective, a century is a long time. When you think about a century in terms of eternity, that is not a very long time. As this spiritual battle is going back and forth between the devil and Christ, death sometimes is involved. And sometimes the involvement of death helps the devil or favors the devil. And sometimes death favors the Son of God and his work. Some years back, there was a widow. She was out of state, had a phone conversation with her, and she shared a troubling story with me. They were part of a fairly small congregation. I'm going to guess it was maybe 50 or 60 people. It was a congregation that had never, ever had an eldership. She said, "We were just getting ready to install an eldership. They had two men who were qualified. The names had been put forward. The names had been approved. But before the elders were installed on the selected date, her husband, who was one of the two men, died." She said, "I don't understand why God allowed that to happen. We have never had an eldership. We worked, and I'm sure they prayed for it. They got right at the doorstep of having an eldership, and one of the two key guys died. I don't know if that congregation has ever established an eldership or not. But I do know this much, and you do as well. Death messes some things up. In that spiritual battle that is being fought, sometimes death ends up helping the good guys, and sometimes death, spiritually speaking, helps the bad guys. That's the way it goes. It is appointed unto all men." John says, as we go through this spiritual battle, remember that along with the temptations that you're going to face, with the harassment, with the lack of peace from the devil, he said death is going to be with you. But he doesn't end it there. He also says there is this second thing, this item called Hades. We've looked at that several times. You may recall from Luke chapter 16 that Jesus talked about the Hadean realm. He said that after a person dies, the physical body stays behind on the earth. The eternal spirit goes into this realm, this place called Hades. There is that separation or dividing line. The righteous are on one side of the line. The unrighteous are on the other side of the line. There are some people, some preachers, some writers, and some Christians who believe that Hades existed until Jesus came to the earth. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, they affirm that Hades no longer existed. I cannot reconcile that idea or that conclusion with Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Jesus, by the time John wrote this information, Jesus had been back in heaven for a long, long time. Decades, we believe. Yet even though Jesus has returned into heaven, what does John say? John still pictures Hades as being something that exists. And not only does John say that it exists, John pictures death working in conjunction. Death is essentially in a partnership with Hades. They go together. Now, towards the bottom of the slide, you will see a fraction highlighted. As John talks about the people who are leaving this earth, he talks about a fourth part of the earth being killed. If we were to continue to read through this book, you would find that there is another fraction. This time it's not a fourth. This time it's a third. If you were here this morning, it was pointed out how Jesus is not literally on a white horse. Jesus is not literally carrying a bow. The devil is not literally on a horse. The devil is not using a sword to slaughter people. John uses a lot of figurative information or language in this book. Here, I believe we have, when we look at the fourth and the third figures, a reference to the two parts of man. When John talks about the third part of man a little bit later in the book, that seems to represent the eternal part of man, the part of man which cannot die. Here, and you begin to see some hints of this in the slide, the fourth part of man, as far as that subject to death, John talks about that being subject to death by the sword, or that also being subject to death by famine, or that also perhaps occurring by wild beasts. Well, we know that those three things, certainly not just those three things, but those three things can certainly terminate or bring to an end our physical existence. After talking about that spiritual battle, all the terrible stuff that Satan can do, now we come down to this fourth seal. And here is what John's saying. He's really giving us the same message that Jesus gave a long time ago in Matthew chapter 10. John's saying, the devil may end your life. The devil can create circumstances where you check out, so to speak. But he says, don't worry. If that is what happens to you, God has you covered. I don't know about you, but as I begin to think about seal 4, I find a passage which should be of terrific encouragement to some people who have serious health issues. There are medical conditions which can literally ravage a body. You see someone who has wasted away because of cancer or AIDS, or perhaps there is a flesh-eating disease. There are some terrible diseases in life, diseases which wreck and ruin the body. As we deal with people, sometimes we'll find someone who is missing a body part. We come across a person who is missing an arm. Multiple reasons for that. Or here's somebody else, he's missing a leg. We look across the way and there's someone else. They don't have an ear. Maybe cancer got their ear. Another person has lost an eye and they wear a patch. Someone says, my walking is not as good as it used to be. I've lost some toes. Or someone smiles and you can't see any teeth. They lost them all. Whatever happens to our physical body, John says with point number 4, don't worry about it. If you know the Lamb, and if with that knowledge of the Lamb you are following the Lamb, even when death comes, God's got you covered. When you head off into the Hadean realm, don't worry about it. God is going to take good care of you just like he did Lazarus. When I think about the people in heaven, there will surely be some Christians there who were starved to death for the faith. What a horrible way to die. But God says with this seal, if that happens to you, it's all right. You're going to suffer for a period of time, but it's going to be limited. There are going to be people in heaven, and I know that because I've met some of them. There are going to be people in heaven who, when they left this life, they had bodies which were totally useless. I've seen bodies that just before death, they were little more than limp corpses. The life was all but gone. Person couldn't raise their hand, couldn't lift the leg. But God says, that's all right. If you're one of my people, help and hope are on the way. You're almost home. You see, this fourth seal reminds us that our bodies are just a shell. Our bodies are just a covering for who we really are. Now, we should, as we look at Scripture, try to take the best care of our bodies as we possibly can. But whatever happens to our body, in the end, it is completely irrelevant. We might, as we go through life, be weak or crippled. We might be someone who is hunched over. We might have missing limbs. We might not be able to hear for some reason. We may be blind, and maybe we can't smell. God says in my spiritual hospital, when I have snatched you out of the devil's kingdom, I have held you in my hand. I have cared for you through life, even though circumstances were sometimes difficult. God says, next stage, next step, it's all taken away. Now, all that sounds pretty good to me. All that may sound pretty good to you. But if someone were to make that offer to me, someone were to say, this is what the Christian life is about, I'll tell you what my question would be. Is there a catch? It all sounds so good. But is there a catch? Well, let's go on to the next slide and see what we have with seal number 5. John talks about the souls, some people who died. And he said that these people had died in a pretty bad way, an awful way. He said they'd been slain for the word of God. He said they had been put to death for their testimony. If you want to ride with Jesus, if you want to follow him on that white horse, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, this slide, seal number 5, says that you might have to die in an awful way. There are a lot of people who say they want to be, or they say that they are a Christian. But what if being a Christian means that we will be put to death for our faith? What if that means that we are going to be someone who is truly a martyr for Jesus Christ? Do you remember how the Lord talked about one time losing our life for his sake? John knew about that message, and it's my conviction or my contention that John is preaching that same message here. Here are some people who really had to do that. Here are some people who were called on to either renounce Christ or live for Christ and die, and they decided to live for Christ and leave this life because of it. There's been a lot of attention given to COVID-19 in churches. What if our government decided that if you meet in the church parking lot, as some did, if you do that, if you assemble, there was nothing like Zoom. Our only option was to meet in the church parking lot. And we decided to do that. And the government said, everybody who comes in is going to get a $500 fine. Would you have showed up? What if the government had said, if you come and you have a Bible in your possession, or we can find a Bible in your house, you're going to get 30 days in jail? Would you still keep a copy of God's word? We say we have faith. We love God. We want to serve God. How far, how deep does our faith go? You see, when Jesus talked about giving all, surrendering all, living for Christ, picking up our cross every day, he wasn't kidding. And he wasn't exaggerating. John reinforces that message here with this seal. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 26, the Bible talks about some Christians who hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in America, at least at the present time, that's not really how we're called on to live. One day, though, that might be how we're called on to live. If that happens, this seal says, pay the price. Preachers sometimes say, or might be asked, some will die for Christ, but will we live for Christ? They've gotten some mileage out of that statement. Maybe, though, it's time to reverse those words. If we're willing to live for Christ, if that's true, are we also ready to die for him, if we're called on to do that? You see, when we look at this seal, seal number 5, it says, are you, if you have named the name of Jesus Christ, are you willing to put it all? Are you willing to put it all on the line? Give it all, spend it all for the name of Jesus Christ. There are some people who will be in heaven, John says, who held to the testimony. They were slain for the word of God. They had their spiritual convictions. And when the government came along or somebody else and said, die or renounce Christ, they said, where's the sword? We choose death. That's faith in action. As I look at my life, and maybe this is true for you, maybe not, I cannot name a lot of people or a lot of things that I'm willing to die for. Tonight, if someone asked you to make out a list of all the people or all the things that you're willing to die for, how long would it be? I doubt anybody would say, well, mine's 10 pages long. Some might not get past the family members that they have. I can tell you this. I can name, because the Bible names, one who is worth dying for every single day. And that's the Lamb. Revelation 6, 1 and 2. If one day we as a Christian are called on to make a choice, and some here might be called on to make that choice, deny the Lord or lose my reputation, what would you choose? If it is incarceration for Christ or renunciation for Christ and freedom, which one would we choose? If it is being stripped of all my possessions so I can continue to live and work and function as a Christian, or keep my possessions, what would we do? John describes saved people who were treated in the most horrific ways. And this is not a new message. Jesus preached that same message again and again and again. Paul preached it this way. He said, for me to live is Christ. That's what it's about. And that needs to be our attitude as well. Now somebody hears that, and somebody's thinking, well, you know, you're the preacher. You got to say that kind of stuff. And we've got some elders. That's good for the elders. But for me, I've got a different kind of faith. And that's not my kind of faith. There's a recent article in the Gospel Advocate. I don't know if you've read it yet. It talked about people and how they sometimes have a different view of sin. The writer, and it was an excellent article, pointed out how rather than call sin, sin, we now in our culture will sometimes say, well, this person needs medicine, or this person needs therapy, or this person needs more love. You are someone who has issues. And maybe there is some medicine needed, and maybe the person does have issues, but more and more, it is difficult for people to pronounce that small three-letter word, which is sin. It's sin! Haven't we seen that with looting? How many government officials are willing to stand up and say, this is wrong? I'm still waiting to hear one. They've got a dozen different things to say. It is wrong. It's sin. We can believe and say what we want about sin, but the Bible says sin is real. And not only does the Bible say sin is real, the Bible says that because of sin, a judgment day is going to come. The people that have gone into the Hadean realm, and John talked about this in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, he said the day is going to come when they're all going to come out. Jesus rescued people from sin. Some of those who he rescued were faithful, some not, but whatever happened to them, they did go into the Hadean realm, and they're going to be brought out. The hardship of death will also one day come to an end. And that's what we see from seal number 6. Now, for seal 6, I've got two different slides, and I do that for two reasons. The first part of seal number 6 that I want to discuss is what people will be thinking when the day of judgment comes. Death is not going to last. Hades is not going to be permanent. There is going to be that coming day of judgment. And when that day of judgment comes, what are people, especially the unsaved, going to be thinking? What will be their emotions? And then the second people will show the reactions at the end of time. Let's pick up with the first one. This sixth seal. This is the picture, at least as far as how I'm understanding the text or interpreting the text. This is when Jesus finally shows up. What will the unsaved be feeling like on that day? Here's how John describes it. He says there's going to be a great earthquake. The sun becomes black as sackcloth. The whole moon becomes blood. He says the stars of the heaven fall to the earth. The heaven is removed as a scroll when it's rolled up. Every mountain and isle were moved out of their places. As you look at those words, John is essentially saying what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. This old earth, the universe, everything that we know to exist, it's all going to be destroyed one day. It's the same message. It's the same gospel that Peter preached so many years ago. Now, as John begins to describe this information, he tells us what men are going to be feeling. If you were going to try to describe what unsaved people will feel or experience, the emotions that they will have when the Son of God shows up with his glory, all the heavenly angels, how would you describe that? What words would be adequate to say, here is this guy who is a non-Christian, Jesus finally comes down, and bang, he sees that he's not in a right relationship with God. He knows that he's going to experience the full wrath of God. Well, it sure sounds like the verses that we're looking at right here would be a pretty good description of that. Everything is going to be in a state of chaos. Everything is going to be upset. Now let's see what the people are going to be thinking as far as individuals from all classes and walks of life. He says, the kings of the earth. When you look at the people who have power, they oftentimes, they've got their special island squirreled away. They've got the store. They've got the food stored up. They've got their generators. They've got their hazmat suits and everything so that they think when the end comes, we're going to be just fine. Well, John said, let's talk about those people. Let's talk about the people who are powerful. Let's talk about the people who have plenty of money and plenty of resources. The kings, the people who are a little less than kings, the princes, the chief captains. What about the rich? John said, I'm going to talk about them. What about the strong? I'm going to talk about them. What about the lower class people? John says, I'm going to talk about them. Every bondman and freeman. When Jesus shows up, now once again, remember that things are going to all be destroyed. But to give us a picture of what people are going to be thinking, John says this, people will be hiding themselves in caves. They're going to be looking for rocks in the mountains. They're going to say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Well, how pleasant would that be? Can you imagine a giant boulder and saying, I want you to come and smash me? Why would a person be thinking that? They'd be thinking that because they finally see that God is real and they see his wrath. What do they want? Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. Judgment is finally on the way. Can't hang out in Hades any longer. Death, no, that's past. There's the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The poor can't stand. The rich can't stand. The strong can't stand. Every single person. As we've seen with the bows, as we've seen with the horses and the swords, I do not take or understand this information literally. In fact, if you tried to understand it literally, it wouldn't make sense. You can't have everything disappearing on the one hand, and then on the other hand, people hiding in caves. It just doesn't work. Either things exist or they do not. John was simply saying that a judgment day is coming. That's the same message that we find elsewhere preached. When that day comes, the unsaved will have no place to hide. On that day, when we look at the opposite side, the righteous will rejoice like we can't begin to imagine. For the righteous, every second that they invested, every dollar that they spent on the Lord's work, every drop of blood that they shed for the sake of Christ, every insult that they endured, every mile that they walked for Jesus Christ, finally, the day comes. And that day, if we can use the word payday, is going to be payday. Jesus talked about a great reward. Someone says, well, those are six seals. That kind of makes sense to me. What about seal number seven? Let's look at it now. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, John talks about this seventh seal. He says, the text, and when he opened the seventh seal, there followed a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, this is one of the great questions in the book of Revelation. Why does this seventh seal have a pause? I mentioned earlier this morning that when we talk about the seventh seal or the seventh trumpet or we talk about the seventh vial of wrath, I believe that that takes us into a picture of what's going to be occurring on the day of judgment. Here, let me toss out something for your consideration. I may be completely off base here. Have you ever sat down at a feast? Maybe it's a Thanksgiving meal. And the family, the members who were cooking said, we're going to eat at 2 o'clock today. And by the time 2 o'clock came, you walked out and there was a beautiful tablecloth. Virtually everywhere you looked on the table, it was filled with food. And not just food. I mean, it smelled so good. Now, I'm not sure what happens in your household, but I would say that in most households probably, if there has been that kind of special meal, and hopefully it doesn't happen when you don't have fancy meals. But if you've ever had that kind of thing, who comes to the table and just, you know, they just show up like rats to a picnic and start digging in? It usually doesn't work that way. What happens? People walk up to the table and they pause for just a minute and they appreciate what's there. What a beautiful display. What wonderful food. It's the same thing as that you find with a wedding. People admire the cake for a little while. Maybe that's what's going on here. Now, if that is what is indicated by this pause, let me toss something else out for your consideration. The saved will have a chance to preview what they're about to enter. It will perhaps be as if God will say, here is what you've been waiting for. Here's what you've been longing for. Here's what you've been hoping for. Here's what you've been working for. You've made it. You've arrived. Look at the glorious kingdom before you. Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, good news. And then can you imagine the unrighteous? Can you imagine the unsaved also getting at least a small preview of God's kingdom? And hearing from Jesus, you're part of the goats. You're on my left. You're not coming. Oh, Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works? Don't we read about that in Scripture? We want to come in. And then Jesus will say what? Depart from me, cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Then one more little tidbit. Do you remember how Jesus, when he talked about hell, what was one of the descriptions that he gave? He said, there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, I may not understand all the reasons for that, but based on this seventh seal, here's what I'm at least wondering. I wonder if people who are among the unsaved will not get a picture of what heaven is like. Get that image impressed or burned into their minds, and then when they're told to depart, they will have the image of what they lost, what they rejected, what they wouldn't accept for eternity. If there is nothing else about hell that is horrific, that's enough. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be part of that bunch. I trust that you are of that same mind. Tonight, if you are on that Christian road, you are headed in the right way, whatever the cost is to live the Christian life, pay it, because you will not be disappointed. If you have not yet become a Christian, or if you have become one and you've left the right way, think about what you're forsaking. Think about what you may be on the verge of losing and say to yourself, not me. I will not do that. I will pay the price. Sometimes we sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I'm not going to turn back. Even if no one comes with me, I will not turn back. May that be our decision as we go through the Christian life. Let's think about that now as we stand and sing the selected song.